Thank you, David. Probably the for those of you that are grandparents, a little young ones like you're talking about, Alan, trying to stay up with all this pop stuff and new stuff and me stuff and tubes and all that kind of stuff. Probably the ultimate, Alan, is not only that, you know, the Fox deal. And they know the names of all the characters there. But that whole deal about Dora the Explorer, the map song. Now, see, there's some of you know this. Somebody got paid to write that song in production team for Dora the Explorer. If you don't know, here's how the words go. I'm a map, 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 I'm a map. I'm a map, 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 I'm a map. Ka-ching! I'm a songwriter. Isn't it crazy? Oh, gee.
That might be hard to remember.
Ooh, it's hard to remember. I can't get that song out of my mind, Alan, too, you know. For those who got little urchins running around your house and grandkids, golly, multi-billion-dollar industry. Dora the Explorer.
The Fox is not a cheap production.
No. You know, it's Denny and I. There's so many characters in the Bible, and there's so many of them that we've heard our whole life because we kind of grew up on this. Even as a child, if you had any intake biblically as a child, and maybe you didn't, and maybe you were saved later on in life, or church became reality to you later on in life. But because as we grew up, we were told stories, Bible stories, and so if you're not careful, all of them are very, very familiar to you. And if you're not careful, there's a tendency to say in your heart, well, I've heard that before. And so as Denny and I begin to look at the characters we'd like to expose to you, it gives us an opportunity to camp out a little bit on these and really go into detail and not just blow through a story. One of my best friends in life passed away this last year. His name is John Engvall. John and his wife Marty, and Marty's still very active here. And John passed away this year. And John came to know the Lord later on in life. He was one of those guys. And sometimes when you come to know the Lord later on in life, you're kind of intense about some things. I know some in our church that were saved and a little bit later on in life as an adult. You know, most of us come to know the Lord below the age of 18. Statistics say, but when you come to know the Lord when you're an adult and there's some tremendous changes in your life, sometimes we can, not that this is bad, but sometimes you can come really, really pretty legalistic, you know what I mean? And because you have no room for error, no room for wrong, it's not any gray areas, it's black and white. And I know some people here at our church that were saved from the music industry back in the 50s and 60s of playing in clubs and everything, and that was their deal. And you know, they just go to the extreme the other way. Well, John Engvall, he had kind of an obsession with the Bible. He wanted to learn the Bible and he wanted to know the Bible, but he had this kind of thread that went through him that some of the Bibles, not that he didn't say it wasn't true, not that he didn't want to believe it, but he really honed in, ladies and gentlemen, on the New Testament, but he really honed in on the red letters in the New Testament. Are you with me? This is my one of my Bibles, and it's the red letter edition. The red letter edition are the words of Jesus. And so John did being an engineer and being a computer geek, his study time was studying what Jesus said. Now, that's not bad. And maybe something you may want to try and do. But I noticed in preparing for today that in the book of Luke, I'm going to be in the book of Luke. The book of Luke, there's a tremendous amount of Luke. Dr. Luke wrote this. There's a tremendous volume of red letters in the book of Luke. But all of a sudden, the red letters began about the time when Jesus went into the 40 days in the wilderness, remember that part? He was born, and we got the Christmas story. We'll be reading this in a couple of months in our house. And we got Luke, the first portion of the Christmas story, and he's a baby. We got the portion where he was left at the temple by his mom and dad, and all of a sudden, boom, there's some red letters because he said, "I was about the Father's business." That was the words of Jesus. And then there wasn't very much red letter at that time until he went to the wilderness for 40 days. He went to the wilderness for 40 days. He was tempted by Satan, if you remember that. And all of a sudden, Jesus is now verbalizing. He's speaking. And it's recorded here in the book of Luke. The rest of Luke is a large portion of it is red letter. It's him speaking. It's him talking. It's him teaching. And all of a sudden, at the end of Luke, the red letters begin to diminish at the arrest and trial of Jesus. Then he became kind of silent. He did as much as he could to teach as quickly as he could to pour his life into those 12 guys called disciples. Because he knew one of these days he was going to go to the cross and he was going to die. But it's very interesting, the book of Luke, the way it's set up. It's all this red letter. And then when it got to the arrest in the garden and trial of Jesus, he said about everything he's going to say that we needed to know. In the middle of Luke, in Luke chapter 15, we're going to do a character today. It's an unnamed character. We don't have a name for him. But he's a very, very important character to you and a very, very important character to me. Probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And I have a tendency to kind of hone in on these favorites. That's what we do. But he's unnamed. We don't know his name. We're going to look in chapter 15 today at the prodigal son. In chapter 15, we're going to go verse by verse here, and I'm going to do my best to show you something that you can learn and I can learn from this. It's something we have learned this lesson over and over again. It's pretty much a typology. He's pretty much a typology of your salvation experience, and today you'll see it's pretty much a typology, his story, this character, of what happens to us even as believers that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we can have a tendency to not be, listen to me, I'm checking your theology, not to be as close to the Lord as we should be. It doesn't mean He has left you or forsaken you. It's not that you've lost your salvation. But folks, sometimes we can have these attitudes in our lives and times in our life and seasons in our life where it's not that we've lost our salvation, but the Bible says we've lost the joy of our salvation. And so when you lose the joy of your salvation, because it's your own fault, when you lose the joy of your salvation, we have a tendency to live below our privilege. And so this is a tremendous lesson today as we look at the prodigal son. We're going to look at his downs and ups of being a child. From ruin to reconciliation. And this is a step-by-step analysis of how we as believers can go down, but how we can also come back home. I'm in Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse number 11. The first step down for this boy, if you know the story, Jesus said at verse 11, He said a certain man had two boys. I love this story because I have two boys. Isn't it amazing that our children are different? They come from the same parents. They eat the same food. They drink the same water. And all that DNA stuff. And they're different. And sometimes they're in your family. And they're different almost as night and day. Different. Different personalities. Different temperaments. Different spiritual gifts if they know the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're different. Different mannerisms. And it's just amazing. You just don't train somebody to be some. They pick up things from me. They pick up things from their mother. But they are uniquely themselves. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me." And the father divided unto him his living. The first step down was, verse 12, is his self-will. The boy decided he wanted to do what he wanted to do. Ladies and gentlemen, God has given all of us a free will to choose. One of the many things I love about God in my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and God is He doesn't force me to do anything. It's my choice. He gives us a free will. In fact, you don't even have to accept Him as Lord and Savior. You don't have to. No, you don't have to. It's your choice. A free will. And so at this point of this story, this boy, he exercises his free will. And he said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. Give me... He wanted his inheritance before the father died. Funny thing about inheritance, it's you gain from somebody's death. Did a funeral yesterday, 10 o'clock, and the adult children of this man are going to be greatly surprised because he's already spent their inheritance on them. Isn't that something? I told my boys years ago about that. I gathered them together and said, I got bad news. We've already spent your inheritance on you early. You got it. But this boy says, I want what's going to fall into me. I want the portion that falls into me. Self-will. I want it now. He exercised self-will in verse number 12, and he wanted it. The second step downward, this is steps downward, is he also showed this attitude of selfishness. He said, I want the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And the father didn't argue with him. He divided unto him them his living. He gave the older brother and younger brother. Okay, we'll cash this deal out now. And so he divided unto them his living. Isn't that something? He divided unto them his living. But this young boy evidently had been doing a lot of thinking. Had been maybe out, I don't know, working on the farm. How boring it can be out there in the field and taking care of all those goats and everything. That the boy thought, listen, I think I was designed for something better than this. I think maybe I was born in the wrong family. This is not something I want to do the rest of my life. Is work on this farm with these stinky goats. And I know tradition and I know culture. I know that there's a point in time here when my father dies that they will divide his substance among my brother and I. I'm going to go approach my father. Self-will, selfishness, all wrapped up here. I'm going to approach my father and say, give it to me now. Give it to me now. And the father did. The Heavenly Father allows us to do what we want to do. And sometimes you get what you think you need and what you want. And you finally get it. And you went, oh, me. Isn't that the way life is? The Father doesn't put a roadblock up. He doesn't stop you. If that's what you want to do, okay. In my life, I when I go back to my high school reunion at South Houston High School, I'm reminded of this principle. I'm reminded of those girls in high school that I thought I wanted to marry, spend the rest of my life with. And I go back to high school and thank you, God, for not giving me what I wanted. Isn't that something? We think we know better than God about what we ought to have. And so this boy's on a spiral down. These are steps down for him. He exercised his self-will. He had an attitude of selfishness in verse number 12 and 13 here. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all he had together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance of riotous living. Listen, this was part of his plan. His plan was not to get the money and stay there. See, he was wanting to get the money, the goods, and leave. He already had a plan for his life. He thought he had a better plan than what God had for him, or what his father had for him. And so, very quickly after the money was dispersed to him, he probably had his bags packed in his room and he was ready to go. Because he was going to live now. He was going to live. And so verses 12 and 13, we see his self-will and his selfishness. Also in verse 13, you see the next step down for this boy is separation. He's separated from the Father. He's separated from the family. He's separated from his brother. He's separated, and he leaves. He leaves the domicile. He leaves his home. He leaves a responsibility. He didn't care who was going to have to take up his responsibility. See, when you're selfish, you don't care. It didn't bother him that probably his brother's going to take his chores too. And so he separated. He wanted to get away. See, he wanted to get away from all of that. He wanted to go to something better in his life because he knew what was best for him. He has a will, and he's a pretty smart guy. And he knew what he wanted. He was pretty selfish. And so he separated himself from his home, his domicile. The next step down, we find in verse number 14. It said, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. Sensuality is not totally about sex. It has to do with the sensual being. The sensual being means you're hungry. You're hungered. All of a sudden, he took all the money, he spent it, and the Bible says he wasted in riotous living, probably. I'm guessing. I can't prove this. You can't prove it wrong. But he probably was very loose with his money. Didn't budget. Didn't even know how much that apartment was going to cost. You know how when you're young, I know this story. I remember when I was young and right out of high school, the thing I wanted to do was in 1965 was to move out of my house and move into an apartment because that was the cat's meow in 65, wasn't it? For those of you that understand my age, oh man, if we could just live in an apartment. Woo, that's living. Don't have to come in at midnight. Have your own apartment, your own pad. Oh, man. Get your roommate and split those bills. And really nobody was planning on paying those bills. Signing those year-long leases. Wow. That was living in an apartment. It ain't. Those of you who went through that period of time, you know what I'm saying. It's not the cat's meow having somebody on top of you and below you and next door to you in that honeycomb. No, and a beehive. No, that wasn't fun. We acted like it was. And I'd always go back home periodically just to visit. You know, my mother said, "You moving back?" "No, I'm fine, man. We're having a good time." You know, but I stopped in to get something to eat and maybe to wash my clothes because I couldn't buy the detergent. I don't want to go to that laundromat that's over at the other unit. Oh, you know what I mean. And so yourself begins to say, I made the right decision. We don't want to admit we made the wrong decision. And so that's where self comes in and selfishness comes in and the sensuality, when you separate, comes in. Verse 14, the sensuality. Also in verse 14 is another step downward, is spiritual destitution. Verse 14, and when he had finally spent all. See, when he finally spent it, maybe he bought drinks for everybody too much. I don't know. But he finally spent all. Maybe he thought when the Father gave it to him, he thought this was a lot of money. You know, young adults are like that. They think that's a lot of money. They don't know how to divide. It's almost like insurance. You look at insurance of so many thousands of dollars. I got so many thousands of dollars in insurance. But then when you start dividing that and figuring out how much it costs to live, even these young couples, if that husband dies in an accident or whatever, that you need X amount of dollars per month times 12 months times X amount of years, and this ain't a whole lot of money here. But we think it is. And so he thought it was. Then all of a sudden, he's out of money. He's out of money. And so it's spiritual destitution. Because in verse number 14, not only is he out of money, but there's a famine. Whew, that blew through the land. A famine means there's no food. So if he had money, he couldn't buy food. So he's in spiritual destitution here. He's not going to, at this point, he's not going to go home and admit to his father he made a mistake. And so he's going to try to tough it out down there, and down in that far country. He has no money. He has nothing to eat. He began to be in want. Boy, that was a stark reality, wasn't it? He began to be in want. Verse number 15, another step down. He's not all the way down yet. The next step down, and, conjunctive word, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and the man sent him in the fields to feed pigs. Now, he's really self-abased now. What do you mean, Emery? Well, number one, he probably joined himself to the wrong person. When you get destitute and you get really, really down, you find yourself joining yourself to somebody maybe you shouldn't be hooking up with. And so this man got him a job. Well, talking about self-abasement, the only job that he could get was feeding pigs. Now, this is not a good job for a Jewish boy. See how based it is? The only job he could get was slopping hogs, feeding pigs, feeding swine. And so there he is, if you get the picture, he has no money, he has probably no place to live. He's slopping hogs. He is really abased here. And so when you finally get abased, he's not down yet, folks. I remember Terry Blackwood sang a song, when you get knocked down, you got to be knocked down in order to look up, the light at the end of the darkness. And folks, this is true in a lot of people's lives, in our lives. Some people learn easy, some people learn hard. This boy's learning hard that you got to get all the way down before you can come up. But he's not all the way down yet, because the next thing that's happened is starvation in verse number 16. Verse number 16. And he would have fainted. He would have loved to fill his belly with the husks that the pigs did eat, but no man gave unto him. He had nobody to give unto him. And here he is slopping hogs to the point that as he's watching these hogs come to this food, and they're eating all they want to, and they're getting fatter and fatter, and he is starving. He is in starvation. This is how bad he's getting. He's getting so far down there that he was even thinking about scooping up some of that pig slop for him to eat. That's getting pretty bad. He has nothing. He has nothing. Probably a long time ago, he should have thought of doing the right thing. But you know, we don't think about doing the right thing. When you're exercising your self-will, and you believe your father came over on the Mayflower, and your parents, you know, back at home, all the rules and regulations, he sure couldn't go back and admit that he was wrong. But he's getting so bad right now. He is starving to death. Thought about this. The father could have made a tactical error here. He could have found out about his boy, how he was doing. Maybe knew somebody in that country that would go and check on the boy. We do that. See how he's doing. He could have sent some money with a friend to give to the boy. See how he's doing. Here, give him a little bit here. But ladies and gentlemen, as ugly as this sounds to a lot of us, that's called propping up. And sometimes we get in God's way when God's trying to deal with us, or even our own children, even our grown children. We get in the way of God sometimes. And you delay what should be the inevitable of restitution. And so there's a lot of lessons in here. There's a lot of lessons from the father's side, but there's a lot of lessons from the boy's side and about us, how we deal with our own sin, how we deal with our own spiral downward. But he didn't do it. And so finally the Bible says the boy is at his end. Verse number 17 is the first step back up. The first step back up. It says, when he came to himself, when he came to himself, realization of where he was and what he had done. You see, if there's going to be any repentance here for this boy to get right, to get restored, this is what happens. It brings you, God's wanting to bring you to your senses. You know, when he came, it says when he came to himself. That's what the verse says, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and here I am in this pig slop perishing with hunger. He came to the realization that he's an idiot. That's a tough realization, isn't it? Excuse me for being so abrupt. He came to the realization, let me temper this. He came to the realization that he wasn't always right. He came to the realization that he'd made a mistake. He came to a realization that he had sinned, that he had messed up. And the mess that he was in, the mess he was in, was brought about by his own decision. And the realization here is that he couldn't blame his father. His father didn't kick him out of the house, folks. You know, I dealt with teenagers my whole life, and I've heard this story over and over again. My parents kicked me out. And then I'd go check, do a little fact check there, back before the word fact check was popular, do a little fact check and find out, oh no, that wasn't the real story here. The real story was he or she didn't want to live here anymore, didn't like the rules, didn't like the regulations, didn't like the responsibility, didn't like the chores, didn't like keeping up with their grades, didn't like this, didn't like coming in on time, didn't like this, and so they decided, like the prodigal son, they'd go to a far country and hook themselves up with somebody from that far country. So this is a story that goes on and on and on and happens all the time. But he came to the realization here that he can't blame his father, he can't blame the circumstances. See, he can't even blame God. Listen, folks, you know God gets blamed for a lot of junk. God let this happen. Why did God put me in this hog pen? Listen, boy, you put yourself in the hog pen. He came to himself here. When he finally came to himself, verse number 17, he then began to look at the truth about his situation. And he remembered. This is a great day for this boy. He's on his way back up. He remembered that the hired servants at his daddy's house have bread enough to spare. Look at what it says here. That the hired servants at my father's house have enough bread to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger. What's wrong with this picture, he said. The people that are not even my father's son, they're fat, dumb, and happy up there because my father takes care of them. They have a warm bed to sleep in. They have a roof over their head. They have bread enough to spare. Bread enough? And I perish with hunger? He came to the realization. He came to it. So his next step up is called resolution. He's got to resolve this situation. I need to resolve this situation. I'm the one that made this mess. I need to resolve this situation. So resolution is verse number 18. He says, here's what I will do. I love this part. Here's what I will do. I will arise. I'll get out of here. I will arise and I'll go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. His resolution, his step of resolution here in verse number 18 is he knew, the boy knew enough, he'd been to church enough. He knew what he had done, that the sin was against God and against his daddy. He'd sinned against God and he'd sinned against his daddy. That's the first step to resolution. And so when he realized that step going back up, we're trying to get the boy back out of his hog pen. As he's getting back up here, he had to have a resolution. He had to come clean. And so he says, I have sinned against God and I've sinned against my father. And the next step was repentance. I love verse 19. This is a true mark of repentance here. And I'm no more worthy to be called his son. Make me one of the hired servants. He already in the hog pen was thinking through his discourse, what he's going to say to the father when he saw him. Listen, he can't give some little whiny excuse about what he's done and how he had flat tires and couldn't buy any tires, you know, couldn't drive, couldn't work. If I can't drive, I can't work, so I'm back here, Daddy, take care. No, he knew he had to come clean, and so in this realization and then his resolution that he's going to get this thing resolved, there had to be repentance here, or there's no way back up. And so he already said, I know what I'm going to say to the Father. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. And this is a mark of repentance right here. I'm not even be worthy to be called your son. This is humility. I'm not even willing to be your son. Just let me sleep in the bunkhouse. He was willing for the Father to treat him like a hired servant. I mean, he wasn't even asking to go back into his room and acquire all the things he had, act like it didn't happen. He knew in this repentance that he had messed up, and he's willing to do whatever it takes to make things right, folks. That's kind of a mark of repentance, that you're willing to do whatever it takes to make things right. I'm going to get up, and this is what I'm going to do. Verse number 20 is the next step up for him. I call it the return. And he arose and he came to the Father. See, he said he was going to rise and go to the Father. Verse 20, he rose and went to the Father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion for him, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Let me tell you about this return a little bit more from the father's angle. You've got the picture, and you know I'm dealing in pictures. I got the boy getting up, and he's walking back. I don't know how far it was from the far country. He had to walk. I don't know what his clothes looked like. They were probably all tattered and torn. They probably smelled. I don't know if he really had shoes anymore. I don't know. They may have got sucked in that hog slop, and you know, I don't know. I know he's in a desperate situation. He's destitute, but he'd come to the realization he made the mess, and he's got to resolve this, and he needs to return home to do it. And part of the returning home is the repentance that, Father, I've sinned against God and sinned against you. And I'm not even asking you to let me sleep back in my room. Just let me sleep out in a bunkhouse. So he's walking back to the Father. But the Bible says the Father is waiting on him to come home. The father knew, I believe this, the father knew his two boys. He knew their temperament, he knew their personality, he knew their disposition. Listen, one of the things teenagers didn't understand as I dealt with them is your mother and daddy know you better than your friends know you. They've lived with you. They know your traits, they know your weaknesses, they know your strengths, they know your laziness. They know. They know you. And I believe this father knew the boy. He knew that this boy would never come home unless he was truly repentant. He knew he was hard-headed. He knew his self-will. He knew, listen, the father knew he was going to waste that money in riotous living. I believe that. He knew the boy couldn't save one penny out of every dime. You know your kids, don't you? And so the father's waiting on him to come home. With a father's heart. It could be, sir, your son's not coming home. Because you know he's not coming home till he's broken. He may never get broken. You may get a call in the middle of the night. But the father was waiting on him to come home. And so this return comes into verse number 20. Now we move in to not only returning, but now we're moving to reconciliation. Because the Bible says, but when he was a great way off, his father did see him. And he had compassion for the boy. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Reconciliation. That's a long word for forgiveness. Making things right. Reconciling. Things were broken, things are made right. Reconciliation. Somebody reads this and has told me that they thought that the father was being codependent. That he was waiting and he's going to act like the boy never left, act like he never sinned, act like he never did all this stuff. And No. I believe the father had already forgiven the boy in his heart. He knew the boy would not come home unless he was really repentant. He knew that. But when he saw him from a great way off, he saw him, the father's heart is forgiveness. He didn't have to wait to hear what the boy had to say. He knew he wouldn't be coming home unless he was repentant. And so he looked down that dusty road, and probably that boy was not skipping and whistling. father could see him. It's my son. He's back. He's repentant. Therefore, I will forgive him. And so there is reconciliation in verse number 20 here, that the father and the boy are fixing to be reconciled. Verse number 21. I love it. This is the best verse in the whole deal. And the son said unto him, you remember what the boy had memorized in his speech? Look at what he says. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, God, and in your sight, you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. You see that? The boy, he's right to his script, isn't he? Right. Listen, this boy knew he better not mess this up. He has one opportunity to get things right. And verse number 22. Verse number 22 is really important. First word, but. The father heard what he said, but. I appreciate you verbalizing, but. I know that your words are really an indication of your heart, son. He didn't even let the boy get it out of his mouth, the second part, where he said, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Treat me as a hired servant. The boy didn't get that part out. But, because the father had already forgiven him. And so the next step up for the boy is what I call, I'm really having to stretch this alliteration now. I know you're already aware of it, and I know there's some intelligent Bible teachers out there. You know, well, you stretch that alliteration, well, you do what you can with words. The father reclothed him. No more tattered clothes, no more stinky, grunty, smelly, piggy clothes. No more. This is my son. He's not a hired servant. He's not a pig slopper. He's my son. And not only am I going to forgive him, not only are we going to be reconciled because of his repentance, but I'm going to reclothe him. In verse number 22, he said, but the father said to his servants, you bring forth the best robe and put it on this boy. Cover those old clothes up. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand. Hey, come and get these shoes off. Put some shoes on his feet. He reclothed him. That the father's garment covered up his sin. It's the robe of righteousness that God covers me and you up with. And when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees his righteousness all over us. Gives us a ring. That's a symbol of authority. This boy is not a hired servant. He's my son. Authority. Get him new shoes. Because he's worthy to walk anywhere he wants to walk. This is called restoring here. And I didn't even put that R word up there. He's restored him. When he reclothed him, he restored him. The Father has reclothed him here. And when this happens on the way up for this boy that went down and on his way up, there was one more thing to do in this story. One more thing to do, and it's found in verses 23 and 24. When there's real repentance, all of a sudden there's rejoicing. The Father said in verse number 23, and listen, after you put this robe on him, and after you put the ring on his finger, and after you put the shoes on his feet, go kill a fatted calf. Let's have a barbecue. Let's have a party. Woo-hoo-hoo! Let's have a party. My son is home. I thought he was lost and he's been found. I thought he was dead. He's alive. We ought to rejoice. You know, the boy probably was a little uncomfortable with this. This big dinner, this big celebration. But the father, no, you may not feel like you're worthy, but you are worthy. Doesn't God do that to us at times? I don't feel very worthy. But he still says we're saints, we're a royal priesthood, we're holy people, we're the righteous of God. Well, I don't feel like one. Well, that's your problem. The boy probably was uncomfortable with this. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost, he's been found. And they begin to make merry. They begin to rejoice. It was a long way down for this boy. It was a long way up for this boy. But his father was there on the first step down, and his father was there on the last step up. He was there. What a story. What a Bible character here. Let me give you some what I call mementos. to remember. This is what I remember out of this. Number one, the real mark of repentance is humility. The boy said, treat me as a servant. Treat me as a servant. Willing to do whatever it takes to make things right. That's humility. Willing to take, I don't like this word, willing to take the punishment, willing to take whatever. Listen. Here's the myth of the world. This is what the world says. This is what the world told me in 1965. The essence of life is to get away from the Father. The essence of life is to get away from your parents. And with some people, they think the essence of life is to get away from the Heavenly Father. Listen to me, I'm not talking about their salvation, of losing their salvation, but even believers can get to the point that they would like to try, this is absurd, like to try to get away from the things of the Lord, or get away from the Lord. By getting away from the things of the Lord, get away from the people of the Lord, then I'm getting away from the Lord, and I won't be, my style won't be cramped. Well, here's the reality of it. The reality of it, the essence of life, is to come home to the Father. That's the essence of life. The essence of life is to come home and be reconciled and to live the life that God has for you. The benefits thereof are not out there on your own self-will, wallowing around with a bunch of hogs. The message of Satan is this. When you are down, there's a sickness unto death and there's no way out. That's what Satan would like to tell some of us when you're really down. Listen, you've been down, I've been down. It has nothing to do with salvation. We've been down. We've been away. Emotionally. Even spiritually away. And Satan wants to come in and put his boot right on our throat and say that there's a sickness unto death and there's no way out. I close with this. The measure of repentance is this. It's not important what you say you're going to do. It's important what you do. We've heard about foxhole confessions. For those in the military that have been in that terrible situation, God, if you get me out of this, I will. I will. I will. You see, it's not important what you say you're going to do, but it's important what you do. Verse 18, he said, I will arise and go to the Father. In verse number 19, it says, he arose and went to the Father. Wow! What a story of a character here. This Bible character with no name. Red letter edition of the words of Jesus. Maybe one of the most important characters in the Bible, because it really is about us. It's about us at certain times of our life. It's about all mankind who need a Savior. They will continue to spiral down, and they have an opportunity to take a step up. The Bible says it's not God's will that anyone should perish, but it is God's will you have everlasting life. It's God's will that we all be saved. But God can't force us all to be saved. It's our choice. We have a self-will. And I don't know where you were on your journey. I know where I was on my journey. I don't know where you were on your journey. But I'm so glad that I took the steps up, that we even today can rejoice in who we are in Christ. And he treats us not as a hired servant, but as one of his children. Don't live below our privilege. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this character. Thank you for this character that we're all familiar with. I thank you for this character that we're all familiar with firsthand. Because today's lesson of this Bible character could be us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for restoring me and reconciling me to you through the blood of Jesus Christ and having a plan for my life. Thank you for your robe of righteousness over my mistakes. I thank you for that ring. I thank you for shodding my feet and allowing me to go anywhere I want to and represent you to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.